In preparing for this Sabbath, I'm going to admit I usually struggle to prepare. Struggle in, like, I don't know what I'm going to say. I don't know where to find what I'm looking for. How do I put all of my thoughts together when I've got a pen in my hand? And then when I'm driving my car or when I'm putting somebody to sleep in the OR, it's like this fire hose goes off in my mind. And they look down on me making those notes on the patient's chart. I'm like, well, I won't forget. It was so good, I won't forget that one. And then I step out, and it's like someone just pushed the glass off the edge of the table, and it shattered on the floor. There's no way to get it all back. And I'm like, there I go again. I can't remember. So this week, despite however it comes out, there were a lot of great thoughts that went through my noggin. I hope I can share a few with you. Just a minute ago, I asked if your week was good. And almost everybody raised their hand. And good can be a relative term because it means you're still up, being seen and not viewed. Sooner or later, somebody's going to win that $112 million on the Powerball. They'll think that day was awesome. Last Sabbath, if I recall, sunshine was bouncing off of leaves. Today, a little more dreary, and which kind of goes with the ebb and flow of our life. Some days are great. Those of us who are melancholy and pessimistic tend to be a little more melancholy and pessimistic on a day like this. And then when the sunshine pops out, it's like I took a medicine and was a little more hyper. But our life, no doubt, we can all agree, has challenges, right? What I would like to discuss today is the God of our challenges. And there are three things, imagine that I would like to cover. And one is that we can have challenges because we choose to have challenges. Number two, we can have challenges because of circumstances. And number three, we can have challenges, and there was no CH for this one, but it's because God makes us have them. Those are the three issues and ideas I'd like to cover today. So if I get off track, please remind me. And so that we can be timely, but also those are the three things I want to talk about. Because in our lives, as I mentioned a while ago, talking with my dad about enjoying my kids, I mean, I was like, I am so scared of her growing up, Dad. I know, I realize I'm not enjoying her, and I should be. And I needed what I was hoping for was a magic bullet. Well, really, what I really needed was some wisdom and some perspective. And my dad, thankfully, was able to give me that to say, yep, this is, you have to lump it because your concern for your children never diminishes. So you need to accept the fact that it is scary to be a father, and you need to march boldly into it. So as we look at this, I was trying to think of how to introduce the idea of challenges, and this was a simple way, but who do you think is the greatest baseball hitter to play the game? Lou Gehrig, Hank Aaron, Ted Williams. I'm sure that's not because of his first name. Why Ted Williams? That's true. He hit 400 for a batting average for one whole baseball season. Probably not been, I don't know how many times it was done prior, but hasn't been done since. Why Hank Aaron? Did you say Hank Aaron? Home runs. He, up until, more years than I can remember now, but he was the home run leader. I remember as a boy reading a book about Hank Aaron several times. And his bat speed was generated by his ability to turn his wrists over when he hit the bat, which gave him the bat speed, which allowed him to have the power that he had. But he was a home run leader. Who's home run leader now? Mark. You right into it. You stepped right into it. Yeah, with or without the asterisk. Depends on kind of how you look at it. What about Ty Cobb? He's real good. So what is a good batting average If you're going to describe someone as being a good hitter, an excellent hitter in Major League Baseball, what is a batting average that coincides with that description?
Above 300.
Above 300. What does that mean, Dale?
One out of three means you failed twice.
Failed twice.
Failed 7 out of 10.
Failed 7 out of 10. 300 is a batting average of 30%. So out of 10 at-bats, you got on base 3 times. A batting average is the number of hits, which qualifies you to have been on base, divided by the number of times you've been at bat. So if you've had 10 at-bats and you got on base 3 times, 3 divided by 10, Miss B is 30%. I was just teasing. It's 30%, so 30% of the time. That qualifies as success. But with that success comes a greater percentage of failure. 7 out of 10 times you failed. Now, if we were to be out here driving and the police officer stops us because we ran the stop sign, is he going to accept the idea that, hey, my stop sign average is 300? Nope. Because he's going to say, hey, your running sign average is 700. Right? So when I played ball, I was a catcher. And one of my favorite things to do when I was down there, man, you get down in there and get comfortable because you had to be kind of quick. Fortunately, I only need to cover 3 feet that way, 3 feet that way. That's why I was not a shortstop. I didn't have range beyond 3 feet to either side. So I'd sit there and, you'd give your signs to your pitcher. And then you'd set up. Mm-hmm. And I'm just begging the guy on first base to run, begging. Because I've got an outside fastball coming, and I'm going to eat your lunch. And then when we had, the start of the game was always the one that made me the most nervous. Because I'm like, just don't mess this up. If you can get through this first one, then your mind will relax. So you sit there, the first, the leadoff hitter, and give the pitcher the sign. And you don't get caught as crass because there's no business going on out there. It doesn't matter even if you miss the ball. Other than looking foolish, like, why is that guy starting? So you want a good, decent pitch. We had a pitcher when I played high school baseball. His name was Michael Ellison. I didn't even call the pitches for him. And the reason is because he would stand on the pitcher's mound and tell the batter what he was going to throw. And then he would go, see if you can hit it. Now, and he was good, and that intimidated him. So I'd be sitting there going, oh, my gosh, okay. I mean, like, the batter would look at me, and he'd like, is that? And I'm like, yes, you're going to get a fastball. Get back down there again. He'd look at me, and I'd be like, I'm telling you, fastball, here it comes. He's not lying. There it was. He had a knuckleball. And when it came in, it was violating every Adventist doctrine and law because that thing was dancing all over the place. And I'm just sitting there going, this is my setup for his knuckleball. I mean, when it was a fastball, I was hiding hands because I didn't want anything to get hit. Knuckleball, I'm like, I got to get as big as a door to stop that thing because I don't know if it's going to go up here, going to be down here, over there. Who knows where it's going to go? All of that competition was a challenge. When we challenged hitters, when I want to hit your best stuff, don't throw me a softball up there. I want to know that I earned my base hit. Ted Williams wants, you think it was any value of him to hit 500 and have underhand throws from the pitcher? When you get beat, you want to know you got beat by the best. When you win, you want to know that you gave your best. Is our life genuinely any different? When we stand before God, I mean, we realize this is not because of us. But do we want to be able to look at Christ and hear him say, well done. You have faced the challenge. You've been tested. But on a day-to-day basis, that is not the question we ask ourselves, is it? I wrote a few things down. There it is. This week was tough. Man, I'm thankful for the Sabbath. That implies while I'm a 300 hitter, there's a 700 out there that I'm, you know, I'm just so glad I'm headed to the Sabbath. I hope that never happens to me. Why do things have to be so hard? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why is this happening to me? Why is life so hard? Why is my job so tough? Why are my kids so rebellious? Why can't my wife cook? Why doesn't my husband ever cook? Why didn't he even take the garbage out? We got challenges, some minimal, some funny, some quite serious. Why did my baby die? Why is my marriage challenged? Why is it falling apart? Why aren't my children in the church? Will my children be in the church? And all this, we walk around going, David, how you doing? I'm fine. Liar. I mean, you're not fine. I mean, you've accepted the experience, and this is our life. But, you know, we're not always fine. And these are the challenges that, you know, just begin to describe our life. And so what causes these challenges? That's the question of the three things I want to talk about. Before we go further, though, let's ask God to be with us. Father, we thank you again for giving us a Sabbath, that we can set aside our lives, Lord, and find our focus and our attention in you, that we can come to you as our Creator and our Savior and just rest. We pray that as we go through the next few minutes, I pray that you will open my mind, Lord, to the thoughts and the ideas that we've shared this week, that your word will be made clear to us, and that when we're done, Father, that we will have a hope and a surety of your presence and your desire for our life. And we do ask these things in your name. Amen. You may have seen, and I hope you will see over the past few weeks and over the next several weeks, an effort by the elders of this church to coincide some of our sermons towards similar, if not the same, issues. And one of the things that we talked about, which is the effort for today's message, is to examine and to look at and to understand God's character a little more for us. Because our desire as elders is for our church family to grow purposefully, spiritually, purposefully, mentally, emotionally, physically, health, for there to be purposeful growth in this church. For us to not only say, I belong to the Tullahoma Seventh-day Adventist Church, but for us to be able to say that I know that this church is growing in Christ, and I know that I'm growing in Christ. And those metrics would be examined and identified more likely, not only by ourselves, but by those around us. You know, David, if in 6 months Cheryl goes, David's been a man of God that I've never seen before, doesn't mean you weren't one before, but it means that you're growing. And, you know, it's like watching myself get old in the mirror. Well, I didn't see that happen. But I remember the first time I saw my dad and saw him as getting old. Because to me, he was always the guy that we went and cut wood with and tried to keep up with. And I remember the first time I saw him as, man, you're not that father anymore. And it was hard. So we change over time. What we may not see in ourselves is the gradual day-to-day change. I never see Mackenzie shoot up 2 inches, but when I looked at that mark on the kitchen wall, oh my goodness, where's the brick? Let's put it back down. Let's stop this. So you know that we change. So the way it's going to, you know, the way I think, frankly, we can look to see how our growth is assessed is, what are our friends and family and our neighbors? What do they see in us? So this is the effort of your elders to serve and minister you and encourage your growth in this. And the topic we chose to begin with was understanding God's character and his nature. So, challenges indicate the problems of our life. You've heard this said before, that if it was easy, anybody can do it. It appears that we cannot escape challenges in life as we know it. And history illustrates this to us. Even if we got to live the panacea of life in Tullahoma, Tennessee, every day was sunshiny, all the water didn't need to be filtered, vegetables were green and fresh, grass never had, if it's nice to cut grass. You know what I'm saying? Life was perfect. You heard, every house had a white picket fence and music played as you walked along. If that happened here, there would still be, because history's shown us, issues in the rest of the world, right? So even if we immediately escape some of the more drastic issues, how many of you want to go live in Syria? About Iran? Europe? Greece? California? Why not? Why don't you want to go live there? Sorry? Yeah, depends on where you're at. But there are a lot of places in this world that today face real life, current, physical, don't know if I'm going to make it to tomorrow challenges, right? How many of you want to go live in the Gaza Strip? You can dodge rockets all day long. Keep your agility up. Don't want that. Here's a great one. How many of you want to go live in Washington, D.C., work in the Capitol? Challenges there, right? So all of it's coming closer and closer to home. But the point is, when we walk down the street, picket fences don't roll up, birds don't sing all the time, music isn't being played, grass does have to be cut, weeds come along with them. Challenges are there, and we cannot escape it. That's the basis for what we have. And then, when we look at these things, why do challenges occur? What happened? Okay, if challenges didn't exist, what would be happening? Well, roll back a little further. That's a good answer, but roll back. If challenges actually never came into existence, what wouldn't have happened?
Sin.
Sin wouldn't have entered into our world. So the presence of sin was brought because of Satan's dissatisfaction with God's government, right? Cast to this earth, he introduced the idea of questioning our Creator. Ezekiel 28 illustrates this, describes Satan in all of his glory and all of his, as he was a created being, he was perfect, covered in jewels, and then what was found in his heart? Iniquity. So, in Ezekiel 28, it says in verse 13, go back up to 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Your every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. And this introduces the idea of the great controversy. As I understand it, this is the battle between good and evil. It had a beginning, and biblically it has an end, right? Now, when we look at things like this, we're going to say sin exists. But John, catch this. Can I have it back? Can we do it one more time? Now, aside from just two guys throwing a key, what happened right there? I want you to think about what allowed me to give this to him without touching him. Gravity. I'm able, because of my design, to assess how hard I need to throw it to John, right? Because if I threw it to John like I was going to throw it to Roger, I'd be calling fastball, right? But now let's say if I want to throw it to Roger, but I throw it like I'm throwing it to John, would it make it? No. Why? Because of gravity and the forces that influence this stuff. Now, in a very broad picture, what does that imply? Laws, design. This is immoral. I was going to say immoral. It's not immoral. It's amoral, right? This car key doesn't care where it is. But that action suggests design that I have nothing to do with. I simply allow them to work because I agree with them, right? Now, Roger, catch these keys. What did I do? Right, I didn't agree with design. Yes? How can sin be identified as sin? It's missing the mark. It doesn't agree with the design, right? And this was like when I play ball. You could throw fastballs. But then what would you want to do if you want to get the hitter off balance? Because they're timing this, okay? They're seeing this ball from 55 feet away, 95 miles an hour, 82 miles an hour, 84 miles an hour, 86 miles an hour. And then I call for what? Knuckleball, changeup, off-speed pitch. And they've been seeing 84, 85, 83, 82, and all of a sudden they see 76. Let me give you something you might understand a little better. When you're on the interstate, how fast do you drive? Now, don't lie. 80. You get off the interstate, and you're going to stop at Cracker Barrel, get you one of those nice salads. But you see the sign, it says it's 1.2 miles down the road. You've come off the interstate going 80. The speed limit on this new road is 40 miles an hour. How slow could you possibly go? Right? You're like, I'm never going to, it's only a mile down the road. When am I going to get there? That's off speed. You've been used to 80 miles, and now you're 40 miles. You've been throwing fastballs, and now I call for a changeup. I'm trying to distract you from reason. I'm trying to distract you from design. I'm throwing your timing off. Does that sound like a very simple description of sin? So sin is a violation of God's design. Simply put, can we do anything about it? What can we do? Oh, David, you are reading my mind. There are some things we can do about it. Now, sin entered the world by the first Adam, correct?
Yes.
Now, entered the world means not only Satan put his footprints on the planet, but sin entered creation. As we talked in Sabbath school this morning, in theory, Brayton, well, not now, but prior, was innocent, yes, from sin and morality, yes, in his knowledge. Now, in theory, he could have grown up never committing a sin, yes? He could choose to never commit a sin. I'm just, as a possibility, I'm going to tell you right now, the boy's as evil as the day is long. Despite that, I love him. But sin is obviously in his heart, even though he can't even identify it. And it pops up like, no, I'm not going to share my candy. Give me that. I want it. That's selfishness. And it's already there. But in theory, he could have gone through life never having sinned by action. Does that change his nature? So sin entered this world through the first Adam, not only Satan's footprints, physically present. He entered our nature, changed our DNA, because now we are corrupted. So even if Brayton, who didn't know they rhymed, even if Brayton had grown up basically sinless in his behavior, he still needs a redeemer, right? So now, why the challenges?
Help us recognize where we are.
Okay. So we earlier, there were three things I wanted to get to. One was you can sin because of
choice.
You can sin because of, let me back up. Challenges are there because of choice. Challenges are there because of circumstance. And challenges are there because God puts them in place. So obviously, the first one is probably the most obvious one that we can see, that challenges, and in that category, let's place sin as challenges that we deal with in our life. That we can face these challenges, i.e. deal with sin, because we choose to. Adam and Eve listened to Satan say, did God really say? And they saw, or Eve saw, that the fruit was good for the knowledge that she desired, and she partook, and then gave it to Adam. Now, they chose to sin. My daughter chooses to watch something on Netflix that I told her she cannot watch. She's old enough to recognize that I'm disobeying. And then comes to me later and goes, I had a bad dream. About what? About that movie. She gets to deal with the consequences of sin. And now here's a mistake that an excuse that we give. And we've all done it. I've heard it before, and it didn't bother me. Is that true? All we need is the flicker of an idea to tempt us, right? Now, if we were to open those doors and open the other doors in the fellowship hall, in a moment, what would you smell? Mm-hmm. Right now, before I said that, some of you might be going, I'm hungry. Most of you probably weren't thinking about being hungry. But if we open those doors, let that waft in here, you're going to get the temptation to be distracted. You're going to get your senses stimulated. You're going to get the idea, oh, I can taste that and it's not going to hurt me. I can do this. It's not going to bother me. I've seen it before. I've been there. I can handle this, Daddy. But the fact is it is corrupting, right? And we sin. We deal with some challenges, and we sin because we choose to do so. The other two I would like to focus more on, because I think the first one we understand, right? We see it in our natures. We see the challenge that is there and the battle that is sometimes not even fought, it's just recognized. We just watch the fastball go by, strike three, you're out, go back, sit on the bench. Now, does God tempt us? James 1. Because this was really where I spent some time. How does this process? Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Now that the word tempt there is the Greek word parosmos, and it is an experiment, an attempt, a trial, a proving, a trial of man's fidelity, integrity, or virtue. So, as I was reading through and preparing, the idea here was that God may present challenges to us, but he does not do it with the idea of tempting us to sin, right? God does not want us to fail. How could he hold us accountable in his own law if he's the one who's designing the failure, right? But we are tempted when we are drawn away by our own desire, our own lust, and then we give in. And that leads to the sin. So the challenges that we face, the consequences that we deal with can be because we've chosen a certain behavior and then we need to face the consequences. Now this is the reason that Christ came. Right? He was the Lamb whose blood was shed to redeem us from our sin. Because if God cannot tempt us, if Satan is the one who tempts us, if Satan is evil and cannot be in God's presence, and we have succumbed to temptation and sin, by implication, we cannot stand in God's presence. And the only way that is possible is by the blood of Jesus Christ, because God's word is maintained that there is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. God's own promises through Christ are held up. John 3:16 is held up and is verified that Christ came, died on the cross, and that we who believe in him will have everlasting life. That is God's answer to sin and dealing with temptation that we have accepted. And we can claim that promise, and that promise is upheld by our Creator, and he is the one who said, when you come to the throne of grace, you can come boldly. Because you come not in your own power, but you're coming on my promise. And this isn't a daddy, you said. Our kids have this tendency to hold us accountable. And when you make a promise, oh man, we went on spring break, a little trip over to Gatlinburg. Mackenzie wanted to get a pocket knife. I said, okay, we'll go then. Well, we didn't make that particular moment. We'll go after dinner. Didn't make that particular moment. Finally, after about the third time, the first two, she was like, okay, we'll go later. The third time, you made a promise. And I wanted to go, I'm the father. But was that the right thing to do? No, who made the promise? I said it. I'm breaking her to say, hush. This is God. He's not going, I'm God, and you're just going to have to deal with it. He says, you can come to the throne of grace on my word, not on your works. You can come because Jesus Christ's blood has been shed for you. And while sin cannot stand in my presence, you are there because I love you, because Christ shed his blood, and his blood covers you and redeems you, because I'm going to keep my word. That's the power by which we overcome sin. You see, that isn't actually us. It's us accepting Christ's promise. But now what about those other two? The challenges that come with circumstances. There are some people living. Friday a week ago, you remember the shooting in the Los Angeles airport? The TSA agent who was killed? And now his family have to live with the consequences of another man's decision. How many times is that circumstance played out around our world? Over and over. There are things going on, frankly, in this church. There are things going on in this town, in this state, in the whole world, where the circumstances you're faced with, the challenges that you're faced with, aren't actually of your doing. So what do we do with those challenges? This is where I believe God moves into what we read in our opening scripture, 1 Peter. God's word never claimed this life was fair. It's corrupt, it's dirty, and it's nasty. And we are blessed, frankly, to live in a place that doesn't see it to the degree it's experienced elsewhere. So how do we face the challenges that come into our life that actually weren't our choice, but nonetheless we have to deal with? First Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In this, greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Why? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is, some of these tests, I believe, in the end, are to give praise and honor to God. You've seen the Roslyn Capital commercials on TV, and the guy from Dallas, is it? That's why I buy all my gold from Roslyn Capital, because I know that no matter what happens, I'm safe and secure. What's in your safe? Except, what does God's word say here? There's no Roslyn gold safe, Roslyn Capital gold safe, that's going to keep that gold from being destroyed if the creator of the gold wants it gone. What's safer than gold? Our faith that has been tested and tried. And gold is used because it has to be purified. You've seen the shows either on History or Discovery Channel, these guys up in the Klondike and the Yukon and Alaska, and then now they're over in South America hunting gold, getting chased by boa constrictors, turning their dump trucks and their diggers over, coming close to drowning, all after what? The pursuit of gold. But now once they get that gold out of the ground, is it ready to go onto a ring or a piece of jewelry? What has to be done to it? It has to be processed and purified. So not only do they go through the work of digging it out of the ground, risking life and limb, once they've actually got it in their hands, they still have to purify it. Hello, does that sound like our life? That God maybe puts us through things in order to purify us. John chapter 9 speaks of the blind man who was blind from birth. What did Jesus Christ say about this man? He called out to God, called out to Christ, asked for him to heal him, correct? And then this man went and told who? Now, what was the problem with this? There was an accusation about this man that he was blind because of something his mama and daddy did. And what did Jesus Christ respond? He was blind so that God can be glorified. How many of you, Monty, are you willing to accept that your daughter is crippled because to glorify God? Earlier in Sabbath school, again, we spoke about God's design. When the only story I've got is about Savannah, I beg your forgiveness there. That's the only story I've got. My life was easy until that day. But when Savannah died, one of the nurses came into the room, and in their best intentions, she wasn't trying to be harmful, she said, God just needed another angel in heaven. And my wife got mad. And she said, no, he didn't. He does not need my little girl in heaven. Because, you know, number one, we don't believe that God did that. Now, maybe he did, but at the moment, we don't believe that he did it to us. Because he doesn't need another angel. He's got legions. Why does he need this one? And why would he hurt us just so he can have her? The logic doesn't make sense to me. And not my logic, by his own word, it doesn't make sense to me. But in time, you know what Savannah's life, and what we had to accept, was that if Savannah's life was 25 weeks, or if it was 85 years, what should it be good for? The glory of God. Time is irrelevant to our Creator. And if His design was for her to be 25 weeks, then praise God. And you know what? In the time since then, as we shared last week, I was able to see Jesus Christ in your faces because of that experience. I was asking the question, where is God? Where are you? And then in the middle of that, I was like, I didn't really mean it. But he still took me and he said, I'm going to show you, Matt. I am in David Glutch. I'm in Cheryl. I'm in the face of every person who has the guts to walk into this room and share this with you. Because in the end, you can't fix my problem. You can't make her come back. You can't make me feel better. You can't take away spina bifida. But I can share the moment. And I can do what God's word says, and that is to encourage each other for the day that is coming. And that's what this church did. And since then, sharing her story, Michelle last week on a girls' trip, was able to share that story with two people she didn't know, and they were like, that is amazing. We lost Savannah October 20th, 2007, 6 years ago last month. She's still allowing, God is still using her life to reach people. Praise the Lord. Is that challenge worth going through? I have to say yes. Your daughter. That challenge is worth going through. It stinks in the meantime, but it's worth it because it's in God's plans. Now, I'm not saying that God planned these things to happen, but he uses these circumstances to glorify himself. And if we are here for anything, it is to glorify the Lord. Otherwise, we're the pot telling the potter how you should use us. And we know that can't happen. These aren't easy to accept, and these aren't easy to digest because they hurt. But you know what they produce in us is the dependence on God. I have many other examples, but I want to move to the last one. Well, that was the last one. We can face challenges because of choice. We can face challenges because of circumstance, i.e., things around us that occur. Other people's choices and decisions can influence us. We can all be going out to the park this afternoon, and a semi can run off the road and take out a few of us, right? No. Did we do anything to encourage that to happen or take that on? No. Coming to church this morning, I was in the left lane. You know what the left lane is for? People who move faster than those in the right lane. Do you know who was in the left lane? People who wouldn't even drive the speed limit. And I'm sitting back there going, gosh, I pray God you have a design here. You know? And maybe so. Maybe I'll never know. Maybe I'll never know that the guy driving 30 and a 45 was saving me from a timely interaction down the road. And his choices, while I was allowing them to make me a little bit frustrated, maybe God was using. And my choice is to surrender to that. Our choice is to surrender to his presence. We have so many things. And my challenge for you today is to turn to Hebrews 4. And this will wrap it up. Hebrews 4, verse 15. Excuse me, let me back up to verse 14. Seeing then that we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. But I want to back up there. Well, he was without sin, but what did he do to accomplish that? What does it say prior? We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are. Let's move up to chapter 5. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Let me give a reference to elders in our church. I will assure you that elders in this church are not serving out of some high hat attitude of, I'm an elder and you are not. Our elders are praying for this church. But would you rather have the Martian come to earth and be your elder, or would you rather have your friend be your elder, a common human being be an elder? Someone you can identify with. This was the design. These priests were appointed because they were familiar with the tragedies and sufferings that people deal with. A Martian wouldn't necessarily know what it's like to be a human being. Jesus Christ came into this form, took on our humanity, and he shares the same experience. Suffered the things in order to learn obedience. Learned to refuse the evil and choose the good in order to be our high priest. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sin. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. And Christ, in verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. There were a lot more in my notes that I did get written down. But we face challenges in our life. One, because we choose, and if we choose to sin. We will face challenges in our life because of the choices of other people. And then we will face challenges and have faced challenges because of God's literal design to put these things in our way, to test and try our faith. James tells us to count it joy. That's a little tough some days, to count it joy. But in the end, if God's design and purpose for our life is something greater than we can see, people, we have to believe this, that his design for our life is something greater than we can see, and that our pursuit has to be after his heart. And that is not easy. Y'all seen the Geico commercial with the camel? What day is it? Hump day. What does hump day mean? You're over the hump. It's implying that there's difficulty. I'm halfway through the week. It's a downhill slide now to the end. Now, the reason I bring that up is because I'm going to challenge you this week. When you are facing with issues, no matter what they are, believe that God's desire is for your heart. So when you see Wednesday come, hump day, I'm just giving that as an illusion to remember today's speech. Because many times we'll leave Sabbath, leave the church, and we're like, I don't even remember what last week's sermon was about. God, people, this is God pursuing our hearts. When these challenges come and we go, goodness, why is this happening to me? Think, why is this happening to me? Is this because of a decision I've made? Is this because of someone else's decision? Or is this God's purpose in my life right now? Think, read, pursue God in his word so that you can live him out in our life. And then the second challenge is when you're the camel walking through on Wednesday going, what day is it? Hump day. Challenge someone else who maybe has something going on in their life to consider that this is could be part of God's instrument to draw them to him, to give them hope, to give them a purpose. Because his plans are to give us a hope and a purpose and a future, not to harm us, not to hurt us, to redeem us, to take us to heaven, to be his co-heirs with Christ, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That's amazing, isn't it? Now, you're going to earn your stripes. You might only be a 300 hitter, but the point is to not give up. The point is to continue to surrender our hearts and our minds to Christ and allow him to cover us with his blood, carry us through the week, and to live a life that acknowledges his presence and surrenders these challenges to him. Amen.